Mark chapter 2. It's a wonderful passage. It's about an unsurpassed Savior. His name, Christ Jesus. He came to save men from their sins, deliver them from hell, and give them grace and joy forevermore. And so it was that when he came back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and unable to get to him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let him down on a pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there, and they were reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning this way in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he arose, and he immediately took up the pallet, and he went out in the sight of all, so much so that they were amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What an amazing scene. And it's so incredibly simple. Didn't happen in a tent. Didn't happen in an auditorium where they sold tickets. I mean, it didn't even happen in a church or in the temple. Just at somebody's home. We don't even know whose home it was. We don't know whether Jesus rented a home in Capernaum or whether somebody loaned him a home. Or all we know is it was just a little old home. And they had a dynamite Bible study, folks. It was phenomenal. And it was unforgettable. And Jesus was there, and because Jesus was there, a lot of people came, because he was an unsurpassed Savior. And I want to suggest this, we just simply take a glimpse at our passage this morning and ask a couple of simple questions. And those simple questions, by the way, are going to touch the heart of everyone in the auditorium. I want to warn you right now, if this passage, this morning, does not touch your heart and drive you with the passion of the Spirit of God to make a decision, then you are either deaf, blind, or we need to go call a mortuary. You cannot escape what's in this passage, and neither can I. And neither can I. I don't believe there's anywhere in the Word of God where Christ points more convincingly or with greater clarity to man's greatest need. It's the ultimate need of humanity. And it is to have its sins forgiven on a personal basis through the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And to illustrate his point, he heals the guy. I want you to note that the healing wasn't the point of the sermon. It was just simply the illustration. Simply the illustration. Jesus reveals himself as something more than a miracle worker, and that he certainly was. But he presents himself as the Savior God of all humanity. And we don't want to miss that this morning. And as we look at our passage, we're going to see an unsatisfied crowd that couldn't get enough of our Lord in verses 1 to 2. And some very unusual friends who would let nothing stand in their way of bringing a needy person to the foot of Jesus. And saying by their faith, a silent sermon, meet his need, only to be greeted by the most unexpected response ever heard from our Lord Jesus. To be attacked with an unthinking response on the part of the religious intelligentsia of the day, at which point Jesus said, "Hitch up your britches and pull on your socks, because I'm about ready to blow you out of both of them." And he does something that they had never seen before. And the crowd reacted with an unparalleled reaction. That's the flow of our text this morning. The Word of God says that Jesus had come back to Capernaum. He had ministered in a number of places. The message of Messiahship and the message of repent for the kingdom of God is at hand had been preached. And as we come to chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we discover something that's oh so true of the ministry. And that is, if you stand for Christ, if you're willing to be consistent with the truth from A to Z, if you're willing to let your life be caught up in it, you're going to be attacked. And the next five messages are five unbelievable, brutal attacks on Jesus and the disciples because they preached a message of salvation. Because they preached a lifestyle of commitment. Because they urged people to walk on the path of righteousness. And friend, take heed. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the tragedy of it is that the battle scars that are worn by most Christians have been inflicted by those that fight in the same army. Jesus is about to begin the crushing process that culminates on a cross. And there he'll bleed and die on behalf of those that nailed him and spit on him and mocked him and scorned the one that came to love them like no one ever loved him. That's the life of Jesus, and that's the life that God's called you and I to live. I remember going through seminary and saying, "Man, I don't understand 2 Timothy 3:12, prof." You know? We don't do that to Christians anymore. Persecution's something we read about, we never experience. Then I went to my first ministry, and guess what? I got my first lesson. Persecution still goes on. Then I started to read about a lot of guys in the ministry. You know what I discovered? Never forget reading it. Never forget it. J. Oswald Sanders, veteran missionary statesman. Mark it carefully in your Bible as you watch the life of Jesus. As we envision some great things for God. And he said, until a man has been broken, he'll never be a vessel that can contain the power of God. And ever since that day, I've prayed on even days, Lord, break me. On odd days, Lord, please don't break me. Figure I gave God a choice, and he can choose the prayer he wants to answer. But it's going to be that way in the life of our Lord. And he did come back to Capernaum. It wasn't his hometown. You remember, it now is his hometown because he had been utterly rejected from Nazareth. I mean, he grew up in Nazareth. But a prophet has no honor in his own country or city. And so it was that Jesus went to the home of John and James and Peter and Andrew. And several days after he was home, it was heard that he was there. And Jesus was a winsome sort. He drew people to him rather than repelled from him. And many were gathered together. So much so that there was no longer any room. I love that. They packed the joint out. That's what that would be translated into 20th century. Even near the door. And so much so, if I understand the verses that follow, they were even spilling out the door, maybe hanging out the window. Now, why did they come? There's an unsatisfied crowd that's come to the home of Jesus. They didn't come to bow down and worship and adore and sing praises and say, Lord, what can we do for you? You know why they came? They came and said, Lord, you've got something that I want. And you say, well, hi, it was a spiritual crowd, and they wanted him to lead them in worship. And he wanted them to expand their vision so they could see the world. Right? Wrong. You know what they wanted? They wanted food. They wanted money. They wanted healing. They wanted all of the earthly things that Jesus had done, which were merely illustrations of a greater spiritual truth. I mean, I thank God that you're not that kind of people. If I had to preach to the crowd he preached to, I'd have quit a long time ago. I really would. I couldn't have handled it. I mean, their minds were riveted to the planet. And he kept healing them. And he's going to feed them. And he's going to make them well. And he's going to raise the dead. And they tried to make him king rather than a Lord. And that's why they were there. I love his response. You know, we live in a day that people say, oh, we've had enough of the word. And we want this and we want that. But I want to note that he met them at their deepest point of need, and he gave them the word of God, for he was speaking the word to them. Note that carefully. Note that carefully. There was an unsatisfied crowd, and they came asking for greasy food, and Jesus gave them something that was nutritious. Along with the crowd, we would note, if we were to read the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, came the scribes and the Pharisees from every city in Galilee and as far away as Jerusalem. I mean, these guys hopped on the fastest transportation to check this guy Jesus out. And I don't think it was because they had such a teachable spirit. I think it is they wanted to microscopically look at his life and his ministry, and we're going to discover, and find something wrong. And then they could pompously sit back and pontificate and say, how can you say? And how can you do? Don't you know? Yeah, I mean, you can just hear the littleness in their heart. Well, that's how it all started. Unsatisfied crowd. I'm glad Mark didn't choose to focus on the unsatisfied crowd. They're never worth focusing on for but a moment to pray for them. But rather, he draws our attention away from the home and away from the unsatisfied crowd to four men who were incredibly unusual, verse 3. And they came bringing to him a paralytic. And you say, well, what's so different about them than all these other people? Now, you've just said these people had secondary motives and were looking to Jesus for something that was earthly and not spiritual. Well, let's read on. It says, being unable to get to him on account of the crowd, and I'm not sure which room of the house Jesus was on, and in those days there weren't that many rooms. Could have been, it was a one-room house. Not being able to get to him, they removed the roof above him. I like their spunk, don't you? I mean, if you can't get there one way, go another way. They were highly committed to getting their friend to Jesus. And if the crowd got in their way, on a Palestinian house of the day, would have been a little stairway. Not on the inside, but the outside. And they would have tiptoed up that little stairway with their friend on a little straw mattress, and they got to the roof, and if you were there, and we just were in Capernaum not many months ago, and can even see the roofs on the houses to this very day, you could see how they could easily dig through the roof. They did not need a bulldozer or a steam shovel or a crew of 100. Even Caltrans could have gotten through the roof real quick. I think only one supervisor would have been needed on the project. For those of you that have watched Caltrans dig holes, and they just kind of took the palm branches or the tree limbs that were there and the little bit of mud that held them together. There might have been a few tiles, it says in Luke, and they just opened up a hole in the roof. Now, you got to imagine this. They really wanted their friend to see Jesus. And I don't know how they got him from the roof down. They must have had little strings, and he was like a little marionette, you know, going up and down in his hands and his legs. But somehow they got him down one story without dropping him, and they dropped him right in front of Jesus. For when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. One thought hit me when I read verses 3 and 4, and the scene has shifted from an unsatisfied crowd to some unusual friends. You know what it was? Lord, give me just four friends like that. Just four. I mean, Lord, I'd even be satisfied with two. And if you want to drive a hard bargain, just one that'll get me to Jesus when I need him. They were very, very special. And to those four men, in what seems like a ludicrous, almost presumptuous act, there is a very unexpected response. And it says that Jesus, seeing their faith. You see, I don't believe the crowd came by faith. I think they came by sight. They said, "We've seen you do it before. We want you to do it again." I think these men, our text says, came with something different. They came with a full-blown, unadulterated, unapologetic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe to do not only what they could see, but what they believed they didn't see, but they knew Jesus could do. You see, the crowd focused on the visible, but faith doesn't focus on the visible, does it? Faith operates on the sight that the Word of God gives us, and that's where they operated. But look at what Jesus did. I mean, just before you look, what's the expectation? Well, I mean, these guys were highly committed. I wouldn't expect Jesus to turn them away, would you? I really wouldn't. And he didn't. But I'm waiting for him to say, "Arise and take up your pallet and walk." And what's Jesus say? He says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Important lesson. Don't miss it. Jesus' priorities are not our priorities. His priorities are eternal, and ours are all too often temporal. And his involve the invisible world, and ours are bound up in the things that we can see and hear and touch and taste and smell. And his commitment was to the things of his Father. And our commitment, more often than not, are to the things of our own flesh. And the stage was set. I mean, he could have named his price. He could have set conditions. But he said simply, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And I want to tell you this. That Jesus is saying, forgiven sins are more important than healthy bodies. And I'm asking God that that truth not be lost on any of you. Forgiven sins are far more important than healthy bodies. For he did that that was most important in the economy of God first. There's a lot of things I could say about that, and I could expand for hours and won't. But I want to tell you, we'll see in a moment, Jesus had the authority and the power to forgive sin. And that ought to raise a question in everybody's mind, and it certainly did in the crowd. Who does this guy think he is? I mean, healing the sick is okay, but forgiving sins? But that was his own point. I love Jesus. He was always doing the unexpected. He was always rattling the cage of the religious crowd. And in so doing, in his purity and his consistency, was rebuking their unrighteousness, which they reveled in as the most spiritual of the land. and he's calling them back. Watch what happens in all of that. In verses 6 and verse 7, there was an unthinking response. For there were there some of the scribes. Now, they would have been the lawyers of the day. They were trained and steeped in the things not only of the Bible, but the traditions of the rabbis. They knew not only everything that God had said, but everything that man had said. And when it came time to ask which was right, they almost always chose man and disregarded God. Even though they knew what God had said, their traditions were higher than the truth of the Word of God. And so they, in their heart, because they were chicken, they had a yellow stripe down their back. They were afraid to write Jesus and sign their name. Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. For who can forgive sins but God? Great theology. Lousy question. Why? Because they were in the very presence of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of the most stupid responses out of the mouth of man in all of humanity. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. We've been there before, haven't we? If you know Christ, you've been there. Hope you haven't forgotten about it. Hope you remember what it was like when you were blind and you or I could have said the same things the scribes and the Pharisees said, because we could. They just probably were more intelligent than I was. I probably wouldn't even have thought that far. And maybe you're there. Maybe you're there today. And I just want to tell you that Jesus is in the business of forgiving sins. It's a simple truth, isn't it? And I sit here feeling like I'm taking coals to Newcastle, and I'm insulting your intelligence, but I think we need to ponder on that for just a moment. It's a simple truth. But the flavor never grows old or stale. God has forgiven our sins. I'm a forgiven man by Christ. I don't bear my sins anymore. Jesus does. I don't doubt my eternal destiny. I told the class that I taught for the last 2 years, I didn't know what was going to happen in the next day. I was going to get on an airplane, and one way or the other, I was going to be at home, either in Long Beach or heaven. Period. And if the plane ran out of gas, I'm just going to get to heaven quicker. And it's wonderful. So I got on the plane with expectancy. I was either going to hug my wife at the airport or Jesus in heaven. And listen, I didn't park my brain in neutral when I came to that conclusion. It's in the Word of God. What a glorious truth. My sins have been forgiven. They've been nailed to the cross. And no more are they to be dealt with. I mean, they are removed as far as the east is from the west. And God has forgiven and He's tossed them to the depths of the sea. I mean, does that excite you? I mean, it ought to. Your heart rate ought to be about 120 right now. Saying, man, is that fantastic? But I want to tell you, if your heart rate's about 40 right now and your heart is sinking, it's because you needed what this guy needed. He didn't need to get healed physically. He needed to get healed spiritually. He really did. And I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is as much in the business today of healing the sins of men as He was in that day. You just need to have a friend who will bring you and maybe dump you unceremoniously at the feet of the cross, foot of the cross, and for Jesus to look on your heart and say, my sons, your sins are forgiven. Look at what Jesus did in verse 8. He said, okay, guys, say what you will, but let me make my point. And so he gave them an undeniable proof as he moved from the invisible of forgiving sins to the visible, from the greater of forgiving the man's sin to the lesser, and from the spiritual dealing with sin to that that's earthly. And Jesus, immediately perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way, said to them, why are you saying these things in your heart? For which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? Now tell me, how would you answer that question? You know, if I were to walk right off of the platform, which I do every once in a while, to the joy of the people in the balcony who can no longer see me, and I walk out here and I say, Bill Boyajian, your sins are forgiven. I mean, what proof do we have that I've got that kind of authority? Right? I mean, you don't know. You're not any better looking since your sins are forgiven. Although Joyce thinks that. Or I walk up to Henry Ripple and I say, Henry, your sins are forgiven.
They are.
Now, play the part, Henry. I mean, how do you know? I'm not going to ask Kellen whether he's better looking or not, but I know you can't see any better because Henry has failing eyesight in the things that are earthly. He's got daily increasing eyesight in the things that are spiritual and heavenly. But you see, that was the dilemma. I mean, who are you, Jesus, to forgive their sins? And there's no proof. So Jesus said, if you want to see it, arise, you're healed. Take up your pallet and walk away. Because you see, he did the hardest first. He forgave the sin. And he did the easiest second. He healed his sickness. And what he did second was an illustration to what he did first. You know, I could walk back out. I could walk up on the balcony. I could walk over Long Beach. And if somehow I had the power to heal, to go down to Memorial Hospital, you know what? It wouldn't do any good because they're just going to die in their sins and trespasses and they're going to go to hell. What good is it to heal? But Jesus said, if you want proof, stand by. I'll give it to you. You ask a question, I'll give you an answer. And you know what? I'd love to see a picture of the scribes and the Pharisees in that moment. They walked in with long robes and demanded the attention. They were in the front seat of this Bible study. They were on the softest cushions, filled with pride. I'd love to have seen how far their jaw dropped and how fast when this paralytic got up with all of his atrophied muscles and his spindly limbs, and he was normal and healthy in a moment of time, and it was undeniable, and he walked away. And he never was a paralytic again in all of his life. I tell you, no one's healing that way today. And I tell you this, when we focus on that, we have got our priorities on the priorities of the Pharisees and not on the priorities of Jesus. I got a little steamed up. Sorry about that. But that's true. That's the whole point of the passage. The religious establishment said, do it my way. Focus on the earthly and the things that I can see. And Jesus said, my dear children, get your eyes on heaven, not on the earth. And get your eyes off the physical and get them on the spiritual. And I want to tell you, if you come without Christ today, friend, I love you. And it's with love that I preach. And Jesus loves you a whole lot more. I'm not going to die for you, but he did. And he wants to forgive your sins today. But you got to come to the foot of the cross. I can't do it. Tell you about it. Explain it to you. Pray for you. Hug you. But Jesus can save you from your sins. That was a testimony of Debbie. It was a testimony of Scott and Chuck, an adult and two teenagers. One heard it from his mother, one heard it from a friend, and one heard it from one of our pastors. Glory be to God that Chris is telling people about Jesus in our junior high ministry. That's why he's on our staff. We don't have any other kind. But maybe you've come with Christ and still have the problem. You're too earthbound. And you're not focused on heaven enough. So much in this passage, and I kind of stop and tell you one more thing, and then we'll kind of wrap it up. If you've ever seen a frustrated pastor, you're looking at one right now. There's so much I want to give you for free, and I know you don't want it. It's the only place in America where that happens, in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Give you stuff that's eternal and for free. And in our text, there contain four unbelievable, undeniable, unsurpassable truths that point to Jesus Christ as God. And I want you to see them before we leave. Number one is the fact that he said, I forgive you of your sins. And the Pharisees were right. Only God could. But Jesus was God. And that's why he could do it. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus did it. Therefore, Jesus is God. You don't need a PhD in logic to come to that conclusion. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Second reason I know that Jesus was God was because he could read the hearts of mankind. And I defy any human being to read the hearts of man as Jesus read the hearts of man. He was right there. He knew what he was doing. He forgave sins. He knew the hearts of men. Not only did he know that the Pharisees were mocking him, but what did he see in the hearts of the four guys that brought the paralytic? He saw their faith in their heart. Third reason I know he's God is he healed their sickness. And the Old Testament said, when Messiah comes, the lame will leap and the blind will see. And a fourth reason I know he was God is that he himself says in verse 10, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He was quoting Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, which is a messianic passage that talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And Jesus said, I am the Son of Man, and therefore I have the power to forgive sins. Four unmistakable proofs that Jesus Christ was God, the Son, in human flesh, who could not only forgive sin, but he could heal the sick as only Messiah could do. Well, with all of that in mind and all of that that I wanted to say and didn't say, let's look at the very end of verse 12. Watch how the crowd reacted. I mean, every crowd has at least one skeptic, right? Every crowd. There was not one skeptic in this crowd. Not one. But they said this. We have never seen anything like this. Ever. This is new. It's unique. It's undeniable. Not one skeptic. And boy, does that authenticate the message of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It's a great passage. We've but skimmed the wonder of it in our time this morning. But I want to ask you two questions, and then we're going to pray and sing a song and go out. Question number one. Listen real carefully. Look me straight in the eye, would you, for just a minute? Even those in the balcony. And it's getting neck strained that way. Has Jesus forgiven your sins? Yeah. Well, I hope we all could say that. And I want to tell you, if he hasn't, it's nothing to be ashamed of, but it is something to do something about. And that is let him. That's why he came. That's why he died, to forgive your sins. And you don't have to carry them anymore. You don't have to bear them anymore. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to heaven or hell. Because if you're a child of God, you're heaven bound. Let me ask you a second question. This is maybe for more of you than the first question was, although it was intended for all of you.
Have you got the zeal that those four men had to bring a friend or a family member or someone you work with to the foot of the cross? Would you carry them if you had to? I mean, they can't walk. And if you couldn't get to the front, would you let them through the roof? I was rebuked by that. Have we as believers got that kind of zeal? And I want to tell you, there's only two responses to this morning's message. Number one is to receive Jesus Christ the Savior. And number two, in your heart, is to make the commitment that this week, I'm going to tell somebody, somewhere, that they need to come with me the next Lord's Day, Father's Day, and hear about Jesus, and see Him, and see people whose sins are forgiven. You see, that's the lesson. That's the lesson. Father, help us to honestly answer the questions that have been raised. Have I received Jesus, and do I have the zeal of the friends? And Lord, I thank you for being our friend, for dying for us, for loving us, for committing yourself to us. And I pray, Father, that the power of your word in the lives of your people would be manifest by the activity of your Spirit. And that none of us, not one, no, not one, would leave without a commitment to you. Glorify yourself in that, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.